We're going to continue our study entitled After Death, Then What? This is part two. I think the best example to try to explain and to try to teach all of this is through the story or the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And so I wanted to get some of the background information out this morning. I thought some of that was very interesting. I had never really come across that until I started studying it. The idea of the Reformation and why we have this gap in our mindset. Why we think of heaven and hell and that's it. And now I think I have a little bit of understanding why that is. Because it was done purposely. And that was to try to counteract this idea of purgatory. It was to try to counteract this false doctrine. And it's, you know, I've heard my dad talk about this. It was an unintended consequence. I don't believe that's what the Reformers were trying to do. But that's kind of what happened. So now today, our society, our culture just kind of overlooks this intermittent state. There's something in between life and heaven, or life and eternal hell. So we're going to finish with our question today, or the same question we started with this morning. What happens to our soul after death? And hopefully by the time we close this lesson out this afternoon, we'll have a real easy way to explain it. And if anyone ever asks, we can have opportunity to explain it in a way that makes sense. I also have a little handout I'll get out to you in a second, a graphic that kind of helps to describe it. And maybe we can leave now having a much better understanding of this question. Before we go further, let's go to God in word. Just hold on to that graphic. We use that corresponds with the last slide. So when you see the when you see it come up on the screen, you know we're done. So what happens to our souls after death? Well, we looked at it kind of in a roundabout way this morning, but I believe by using the example of the rich man and Lazarus, I believe we can really kind of get a pretty concrete picture of what it's like after death. So I'm going to again, with the same concept, don't forget, Hades is translated hell in the Bible. And if you have the King James Version, you're really not going to be able to tell the difference. New King James Version, a little bit here and there, it'll separate out hell and Hades. But it just depends what type of translation you have. But Hades represents the unseen. It's this intermediate conscious state of the dead. So I teased this question this morning. Did Jesus go to hell? And the answer is yes. And that sounds crazy to say. It sounds completely off what we've been taught. But it's because there's different meanings of the word hell. Did Jesus go to Hades? Did Jesus go to the realm of the dead? Yes. And until the time of the resurrection, he was in Hades. But as the Acts 2 and 31 tells us, his soul was not left in Hades. So he didn't remain there. He came out. Did Jesus go to Gehenna hell? No. And so we have to get that straight that there's different meanings of the word. And again, our society has seemed to kind of overlook this concept of Hades. We just think of heaven and hell. We don't think of anything in the middle. Acts 2:31, that's a very important verse. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So, if you have a question about heaven or hell and the different meanings of the word, try to remember Acts 2 and 31. And that'll help to tie everything together. And that even takes you back to song, where it originally was spoken. And we can go through the different words. It was originally Sheol, and then now it is Hades. And so maybe that can help understand some conflict and clear up some misunderstandings. So I believe the most clear picture of Hades, though, is given in the account of the rich man and Lazarus. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 16. I don't have all of the verses on the slides. It's kind of a rather long, little bit of a long story. But we've got the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So keep in mind, our study this morning of both the idea of Hades and paradise. And hopefully it'll give us a real good picture of what it is like and can answer the question of what happens to our souls after death. Luke 16 and 22. I guess I can tell you the first part of it before we get to the verse. We got the rich man. Said he was clothed in purple. That means he was rich. He fared sumptuously. That means he was rich. And he did it every day. That means he was rich. So this guy had pretty much everything going for him. And then we had the beggar, Lazarus, sores, just nasty. You wouldn't want to touch him. You wouldn't want to have anything to do with Lazarus. And all he did was sit outside by the gate and just desire the crumbs from the rich man's table. But here's kind of a trivia question, see if I can tie something in with this morning. Lazarus was the name of the beggar. What was the name of the rich man? And that's it. But if you look at a lot of different writings, and maybe even in your notes of your Bible, if you have a study Bible, it'll tell you that the rich man's name was Dives. D-I-V-E-S. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but it looks like the word Dives. And if you're curious, if you ever see that and you wonder where that came from, remember this morning we talked about the different translations, Septuagint and whatnot? Well, there's a Latin translation. It's called the Latin Vulgate. And when it was translated into Latin, the Latin word for riches or the Latin word for money is derived from that D-I-V-E-S word. So that's just the Latin word for rich. But in a lot of times you'll see it capitalized and it is written as the rich man's name. The Bible doesn't tell us its name. But if you ever see Dives, now you know why. Because it goes back to the translation of the Latin translation that the story was given in. So the rich man has everything. Lazarus, poor guy, has nothing. And so it was, it tells us that the beggar, Lazarus, in verse 22, died. And he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment, and being in Hades, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Interesting story. We have Lazarus now, the poor man who had nothing, now has everything. And the rich man who on earth had everything, now has nothing. So the question then becomes, at the time of death, where did Lazarus go? Well, the Bible tells us that he went to what is referred to as Abraham's bosom. We learned this morning that Jesus, upon his death, entered Hades. So likewise, I would suppose that Lazarus entered Hades. He entered the realm of the dead, that intermittent state between life and death. Remember this morning we studied how Jesus assured the thief that they would enter paradise upon his death? He said, that very day you'll be with me in paradise. Well, here in the account of Luke, it says that Lazarus was ushered into Abraham's bosom, which as far as I can tell must be another description or another name of paradise. That word paradise is kind of interesting. The idea, the notion of the word of paradise's origin has to do with the garden. In fact, if you look it up in a Bible dictionary, it might just say Eden, because it's the garden. Some people don't go quite as far as to say it's representative of the Garden of Eden, but more like the old fancy Persian gardens, kind of like the Hanging Gardens of Babylon almost. But that idea, it is a place of just ultimate beauty and perfection. And so here in Luke's account, he refers to it as Abraham's bosom. And I see no reason to think why Abraham's bosom is not synonymous with paradise. So where did the rich man go? Well, likewise, the rich man also entered Hades. He died. So he entered the realm of the dead. He entered this unseen realm. But instead of the comfort of Abraham's bosom, the Bible says he found himself in torments. He was found in torments in Hades. Now, this is a little bit controversial. Some people associate this place of torments with the last word for hell that we're going to discuss, and that is called Tartarus. So we've already talked about Sheol. That was a Hebrew word that just meant the grave or the pit. It is synonymous with its Greek form of Hades. We then talked about Gehenna. Gehenna is the word that Jesus used. That was the eternal place, that lake of fire that he referenced, the valley of Hinnom outside of the city of Jerusalem. Well, now we have our fourth and final word. It appears one time in the scripture, the Apostle Paul uses it. So Tartarus, here's the idea of this, is the name of a subterranean region, doleful and dark, according to Strong's, regarded by the ancient Greeks as the abode of the wicked dead where they suffer punishment for evil deeds. Now, Strong's adds this last phrase, it answers to the Gehenna of the Jews. And so that's what some people think, that Tartarus is just another name for Gehenna. I don't think that's the case. And I said Apostle Paul said it, Peter that said it. But I think Peter's writing kind of shows it a little bit more clearly. This is the only usage of the word Tartarus in the Scriptures. Again, I apologize. Not Paul. It was Peter. 2 Peter 2 and 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And right here, this word hell is actually the word Tartarus, which Peter is kind of using something that the Greeks, they knew and they understood. It was a Greek word that he could kind of play off of. And so this phrase here, to be reserved for judgment, to me, that tells me that Tartarus isn't the same as Gehenna. Tartarus is probably the other side of paradise. Paradise, or Abraham's bosom, would be for those that are saved and awaiting the righteousness and eternal life, whereas the rich man and others who are not in a good state, I believe we can rightly say that they are in Tartarus. They are in hell awaiting to be reserved for the judgment. Now, there is some dispute on that. And I've even read different preachers. I know reading some stuff by, there's Nathan Batty. And I also read Brett Hickey. Brett Hickey feels that Tartarus is the same as this compartment of Hades. But there is some doubt and there is some misunderstanding here. But for my money, I'm going with Tartarus as the name of the region of Hades where the wicked are going to await judgment. But as I said, there is some, it's not quite as cut and clear what a Tartarus represents. So Luke 16, verse 24. The rich man lifts up and he's in torments. He sees Lazarus up there and he's just comforted. And so the rich man comes out and cries, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Now maybe we can tie together why Martin Luther was so against this idea of the selling of indulgences. And this idea of purgatory, being able to buy souls in and out of purgatory. That a person wasn't in the right spot, but if you pray enough and you put enough money in the treasury, say you could get that soul moved across the gulf. That's not what the Bible says. That's what it says, there's a great gulf fixed that we can't pass by. Once we enter Hades, our situation is set. May not have been judged yet. We haven't received the body that we're going to receive, but there's not a thing we can do about it. We are, our lives and the words that we speak and the actions that we take, that's what determines our eternity. And once we pass from this earth, we have nothing else that we can do. The Bible says there's a great gulf. Hades is not permanent. In fact, the book of Revelation talks about how death and Hades are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. He calls that the second death. Hades is not permanent. But once we get to Hades, there's nothing we can do to change our situation. Once we depart this life, there's nothing we can do. Now that's not a very popular opinion. And that's why the Catholics like to talk about purgatory. Because that's a great concept. I'll be honest with you, I wish I could read it in the Bible. Well, I'd be all over that if I could read it. You know, the Mormon church has something they call the spirit prison. And you can be baptized for the dead in the Mormon church. Again, that's a great concept. I wish I could find it. If I could find it in here, I'd be all over it. But I can't find it. Those are unscriptural ideas. Those are things that different denominations have come up with. And again, I wish they were true. So keep this in mind. This was the main point of contention that Martin Luther had with the Catholic Church. This doctrine of indulgences and the doctrine of purgatory. And so because of that, the reformers were very, almost anti-Hades. And that has influenced our way of thinking even to this day. As these Reformation churches made their way over to the New World and kind of became the foundation of our country, it all kind of starts to make sense now that here a couple hundred years later, we really don't think about Hades. We think about heaven and we think about hell. But the Bible tells us, Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. See, there's something else coming. And so the rich man went to torments. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. But there was no judgment. The time of judgment has not happened yet. The final day of judgment will once and for all determine where we spend eternity. And that is a reckoning that we all are going to have to face. And so once we depart this earth, it seems to me that we're going to go to Hades. And we're going to go either to paradise or we're going to go to torments or Tartarus. And our situation is set, but we still have to go through the judgment. We're still going to have to give an account. And that is where hell or heaven becomes eternal. And that is where the situation is over. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." There is coming a time where we are going to have to give an account of everything that we've said, that we've thought, the actions that we take. 2 Corinthians 5:10 clarifies this. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Each and every one of us is going to have to give an account of the things that we have done on the day of judgment. And then Christ the righteous judge will tell us if we go to the left or if we go to the right. In the meantime, all departed souls are awaiting the judgment in Hades. Some in Abraham's bosom, others in torments. And I have a feeling there's probably a whole lot more people in torments than there is in Abraham's bosom. But that's where people are awaiting the judgment. Now we jump to Matthew chapter 25. Now we can talk about this day of judgment. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So this image is now of the final judgment. That some are going to be sent to the right. If you're sent to the right, you inherit the kingdom. And you're going to have a time of great pleasure and eternal life. But, in verse 41, "Then He will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit." So those that are on the left will then be escorted into a place of eternal damnation. Verse 46, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So those on the right will receive eternal life. Those that are on the left, eternal punishment. And that's all there is to it. So once the final judgment occurs, that's it. Our situation now becomes eternal. It's either punishment or it is eternal. What happens to our soul after death? Well, here's the answer I can give. We're going to enter Hades. Hades is the realm, the unseen realm of the dead. We'll be conscious. We'll be aware of what's going on. But there's not a whole lot we can do about it. the righteous will be found in paradise. And I believe we can equivocally say Abraham's bosom, while the unrighteous will enter torment, or I believe we could call it Tartarus. And all will remain in Hades, awaiting the day of judgment, when our eternal abode will be verified. And that's the best answer I can give you to what will happen to our souls after death. There's a great corollary that goes with this. Are there degrees of punishment in hell? Are there degrees of punishment in torments? Are there degrees of blessings in heaven and degrees of blessing in paradise? That's a question for another day. It's probably yes. And now we're really getting into some pretty deep study of that that is hard for us to understand. So I leave you then with our graphics. Here you go. I found an old tract. It's probably back there in the back somewhere if we still have them. It was called After Death, What Then? By Perry Copeland. And so I kind of took this picture that he did and kind of redrew it. So I've gotten a little bit better picture here if you want to look at it. I think this is a real good way to describe what happens to life after death. This first circle over here, we've got the world. We're either in a saved condition or an innocent condition, or we're in a lost condition. Now here's the important part. I want you to see the gulf right here. Do you see that that gulf is not fixed? That's important. Because we can cross. We can be in a saved situation, and we can turn our back on God if we so choose, and we can put ourselves in a lost situation. We can be in a lost situation and turn our life around and become in a saved situation. We can move across that gulf. The gulf is not fixed here upon this earth. We can move however we want to. Now I hope we stay on that safe side. I hope that's where everybody is trying to get to, is that safe side. But it is possible to cross that goal. You then reach death. Those that are in the safe condition will move across into Hades. Or if you want to use Sheol, I suppose we could use that word. If you wanted to use the Hebrew word, its equivalent, Sheol. Those that are innocent and safe will move into the paradise, also known as Abraham's bosom. Those that are in a lost condition will move across into torments, or we could probably call that Tartarus. Again, some people will disagree with the use of the word Tartarus there, but it'll be placed into a situation of torment. Now I want you to notice the gulf. Now the Bible tells us it's a great gulf, and it is fixed. And there's no crossing. Those that are in Abraham's bosom will remain in Abraham's bosom. Those that are in torment will remain in torment. And the rich man said, hey, can you at least go, Abraham, send someone to my brothers and tell them so they don't end up in the same spot like me. And Abraham said, no. He said, even if someone raised from the dead, they're not going to listen to him. They need to listen to the prophets that they have. You can't cross it. There's nothing you can do about this great goal. Once death has occurred. I don't know how long Hades is going to last, but I do know that Hades is not permanent. Hades is a temporal situation until the time of the final judgment. We're all going to be resurrected. And then we're going to have to give an account of everything that we've done in our final judgment. Those that are in Abraham's bosom will then be rewarded. Those that are in Tartarus will then be condemned. And the judgment will split us to the right and to the left, where the righteous will go to heaven. And now we can use the word Gehenna, where those that are in a lost situation will be sent to Gehenna hell. And Gehenna is permanent. It's eternal. Just like heaven is eternal. So I hope maybe this graphic will help to explain. I think it's a pretty clear graphic. We better stay on top, is all I can say. Don't start crossing down to the bottom, because then things can get pretty serious. Hopefully I've answered the question as best I can, is what happens to our souls after death? We go to Hades, and then hopefully from Hades we'll have the opportunity to be in Abraham's bosom, and then after the judgment to be into heaven for eternal life with the heavenly body. That concludes my thoughts. We never like to close, though, without having a song invitation. we can help you in any way. We stand ready to assist.